of Revelation, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side, sealed with seven seals. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And I beheld and I heard the voice of the angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Well, that is the chapter we'll deal with tonight. Again, I ask you to note that the fourth and the fifth chapters are one. The John sees one sitting on a throne, a rainbow encircled throne, and then he sees the one on the throne suddenly take from somewhere a book that he had had and was waiting to reveal. And there was a proclamation, a formal proclamation made, Who is worthy to open this book? Who has prevailed to do it? Who is worthy and whose right is it? And they searched every place. They searched in heaven above and they found nobody there. They searched on the earth and they found nobody there. They searched under the earth, which I could assumed to be only hardly know what they mean by under the earth, but I suppose it must mean hell. God is wanting to make a clean sweep of it, so never for all the millennium that lie ahead could ever anybody say, well, there was one place you didn't look. They looked everywhere there was to look. They found nobody, and the angels on their broad wings swept back in and landed in front of the throne, and there in reverence they announced, We found nobody who is worthy. And John, because John knew what the book was and knew that the book was related to the earth that he loved, where he was born and where he lived and where he was when he saw all this, and that was to be the rocket upon which he was to ride or had ridden around the earth for all of his, around the sun for all of his years. And he loved it and loved the race. And so John broke down and wept. And then came a second annunciation. Don't weep, John. John, weep no more, because the Lamb the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Now, he said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And as I pointed out, to talk about the Lion of the tribe of Judah was to be entirely scriptural, for everybody that knew the Old Testament knew that Judah was of the 12 tribes of Israel, the one whose symbol was the lion. The courage and the strength and the might and the dominion and the rulership, they belonged to Judah. It was out of Judah that David came. It was out of Judah that Solomon, of course, came, the son of David. And so the line of kings all down the years, culminating in that King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And Judah was the ruling tribe in Israel. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, said the Lord, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I ask you to see that lion there, tawny gold in the moonlight, this great untamed lion with its head held high and its eyes sweeping the plain. And then it lowers its head and roars its challenge to the world. And all the little creatures everywhere are frightened, some of them in a panic flee, and some cower and freeze among the leaves, hoping he'll pass them by. And Christ Jesus the Lord is symbolized by this mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Christ has conquered. Jesus is victor. Now this is the New Testament shout of triumph, that Jesus is victor. There lived in Germany about 100 years ago or a little less a man by the name of Pastor Blumhardt. Now, Pastor Blumhardt was a great preacher and a great pastor and a man of God and a mighty man of prayer. And one night some people came to him and they said, Pastor Blumhardt, there is a poor young woman out here and we don't understand what's the matter with her. She acts queer, she goes into convulsions, she says strange things, and we believe that she's possessed by the devil himself. Pastor Blumhardt said, I'll go and we'll pray for her. So he took some of his praying friends along with him, and they went to the home of this young woman who was possessed. And she was possessed, and when he came in, she began to talk to him, and he recognized that he was not hearing a woman talk, but he was hearing somebody dwelling in the personality of that woman. And she fought him back, and when he prayed and talked with her, she fought him back and resisted, and he realized and sensed that there was another terrible spirit present in that room. But instead of praying and saying, well, we take it now by faith, and then going home and going to bed, he and his crowd of little crowd of praying people decided to stay all as long as it was necessary until that poor young woman got the victory. So they prayed on, and finally, when it was getting pretty late, and they'd prayed quite a while, one of them got through to God, and out of the mouth of this woman there came a shout, Jesus is victor. And she came to herself and smiled and began to talk rationally. And that sense of oppression went out of the room and everybody began to sing and praise the Lord. That was Pastor Blumhardt. Pastor Blumhardt went on from there to be one of the great praying men of Germany. And they used to come to his house and he would pray for them. And people were delivered in answer to the man's prayer and answer to the prayers of others. But he took for his motto, Jesus is victor, with an exclamation point after it. And shortly after that, a man, this was about the time Dr. Simpson, or a little before the time Dr. Simpson was getting underway, and there was a Salvation Army captain by the name, what was his name? For the moment it slips me and it doesn't matter. But he was a great man of God, Carter was his name, Captain Carter. And he got a hold of this idea, Jesus is Victor, and he wrote a song about it. And they used to sing that song a great deal in the Alliance, and they used to believe it was true. They didn't know so much then, but they did know the right thing. Jesus is Victor, they would say. And he wrote this song, and it runs like this. Jesus is Victor, his work is complete, crushing all enemies under his feet. Jesus is Victor, he died not in vain, risen and glorified, Jesus doth reign. Jesus is Victor without and within, saving and cleansing and keeping from sin. Jesus is Victor, O heavenly dove, come to abide and make perfect in love. Jesus is Victor, the heavens shall ring, dread King of terrors, O where is thy sting? Jesus is Victor, we'll shout o'er the grave, glory to God, he is mighty to save. One of the first songs we ever sang in the Alliance Church that I first attended in the city of Akron, Ohio, they sang that song, Jesus is Victor. Here's an old Alliance man nodding his head down there as if he'd heard from home. Jesus is Victor, the heavens shall ring, dread King of terror, oh, where is thy sting? I say they sang it in those days and they believed it. And John heard them say, Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And immediately John, knowing what lions were like, he lived in a lion country. And he'd heard all the stories of lions from his youth and maybe had seen some of them. And so John looked around expecting to see a great tawny lion with his head held high and his long angry tail switching there in the light. And when he turned about to see the lion, it says, And I beheld a lamb. Now there's an odd thing. I wonder why that could be, that I beheld a lamb. Now the lion conquers by tooth and claw, and John turned in fear and hope to see the lion, and he saw instead a lamb. He turned to look for the lion, who had prevailed by the power of his teeth and his claws, and by his courage and power, he had prevailed to take that book out of the hand of the great God Almighty, that book of the title deed to the world. He turned to see it, and I suppose he turned between hope and fear, as I've said, and he trembled as he turned. And he saw not a lion at all, but a lamb. Now, God's ways and man's ways are not the same. They are different. On earth, you see, the lion is stronger than the lamb. But in the kingdom of God and before the face of God, the lamb is stronger than the lion. And here was one who was both. When John saw the lion, he saw him as a lamb. That is John the Baptist. And said, Behold the Lamb of God. And when John the Revelator saw the lion, he saw him as a lamb. And he is both lion and lamb. And unless we know this, we are not Christians in the right sense of the word, and we're not as good Christians as we ought to be. In the earlier times, we talked about him as the lion a great deal, and we made a great deal over his being conqueror and victor. But we have come to think of him only as the lamb now, but he is both the lion and the lamb. In the kingdom of man, the lion takes dominion over all, but in the kingdom of God, the lamb takes dominion over all. So you see, the redemption of the world is out of the hands of man. Now, if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to get this, that the redemption of the world is out of the hands of man. It was done the way God does things, not the way man does them. I am glad, very wonderfully glad, that there's one thing man hasn't ruined. I'm glad there's one thing he can't get his hands on, one thing that man can't spoil, one thing he can't commercialize, one thing he can't take any credit for, one thing he can't put up any statues in any parks to commemorate. Some old fellow with his hand on his chest looking away into space with the pigeons roosting on his head for a generation. He's a big man. He's done marvelous things. But in the kingdom of God, where God redeemed the human race, no man's statue is there. It's the Lamb that was slain, who became a lion because he could be a lamb. It's God's way of doing things. So that God redeemed man not by Jesus' fists, but by his nail-pierced hands. It is not the fists of Jesus that we sang about earlier, I shall know him, I shall know him, but the prints of the nails in his hand. And it was by the power of the hands of the Lamb that the lion got his strength. You can be sure of that, that whatever the lion can do and will do in conquering and bringing the world into submission to him, he can do it, because of what he as the Lamb did. And the redemption of the world was not by muscle, but by love, and not by vengeance, but by forgiveness, and not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus our Lord surrendered in order that he might win, and he destroyed his enemies by dying for them, and he conquered death by letting death conquer him. That's just upside down to the ways of man. That isn't the way man does it. Man clenches his fist, and the man who can hit the hardest takes the prize away and gets the statue. He can hit harder than the other man. He's got a tougher fist and harder knuckles. And so he gets the prize. The big gorillas that go into the ring with their busted noses and their low-slung jaws and their empty brain pans, they stand up there. They've trained like soldiers, more vigorously, rigorously than soldiers. And they go in there to try to knock each other's brains out, but of course there's a disappointment because there's nothing to knock. So they knock each other around a while, and the man who has the toughest fist and the biggest shoulder, he gets his arm raised, and he is winner. And of course, he's known all over the world. I go up the avenue down in New York sometimes, just out of curiosity, and walk by Jack Dempsey's restaurant. And Jack Dempsey's restaurant, I never went in. I never went in there. I don't care particularly to go in. But I know he runs it, and they come in there still. Jack Dempsey's still getting customers in on the strength of what he did back there when he knocked out so many men. Now, that's the way men do it. And God says, I won't put myself in the hands of men. This whole work of redemption has to be done the way things are done in heaven. Here are two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of man. And in man, it's your knuckles and your muscles and count, and your vengeance and your hate. But in heaven, it's your love and your willingness to die and sacrifice and give up. And love is more powerful than all the armies of the world. So the wondering universe learns the truth now in this fifth chapter here. Because you see, my brethren, we're not only dealing with Israel, we're not only dealing with the church, we're not only dealing with the nations of the world, we're dealing with all the universe, for the universe has been searched through. And all the universe is waiting on tiptoe to see who it is and why and how it could be that this one is capable of and worthy of the place of rulership over the world. So now the wondering universe learns the truth. Sin has come to the earth and turned it upside down. So man always thinks upside down. You can be perfectly sure about one thing. An unconverted man thinking about religion always thinks wrong. He's always wrong when he thinks about religion. They say if you give the light to the world, the people will find their way alone. They won't find their way alone at all. Man's always upside down. And a Christian has to be always correcting in his own heart and translating what he hears into the language of heaven in order that he won't be carried away by the world. Man has learned the way of the lion, and it's the way of the lion that prevails. We might as well admit it. Now there are countries that for a time in their history are not going out after anybody. I have not heard in the last 100 years Canada has ever sent any soldiers out to try to conquer any other country. I have not heard since, when was it, 1812, that the United States ever came up here looking for any prey. And I have not heard that in recent years that Sweden or Norway or Holland has gone out. So in history there are periods when nations are not like the lion, they're waiting around. But if you were to know how all the nations got the way they are, you would find they got that way by tooth and claw, by the law of the jungle. It was the law of the jungle and the power of the jungle land that destroyed the Roman Empire. It always just seemed to me as though God had played a mighty cynical joke, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh when that refined Roman Empire, heir as it was of all the wealth of Greece, Greek philosophy and Greek art and Greek music and all the rest, when that Roman Empire that had given such beautiful laws to the world, laws that are still perpetuated to us, having come down from Babylon to Rome to Britain to Canada to America, and we're still having some of the laws that the Romans gave us, and yet that Roman Empire, great and broad and sprawling and self-assured as it was, went down like a great tree in a storm, when the long-bearded Vandals and Goths from the north country came sweeping down. They couldn't read nor write, and they never took a bath, and they were barbarians of the worst kind. They were called Vandals. When a man destroys for the sake of destroying, we call him a Vandal. When he steals because he's hungry, we call him a thief. When he destroys just for the sake of destroying, we call him a Vandal. And he's named after the armies that swept down and destroyed the Roman Empire. And so it's always been. I fought for a long time against the notion that some people tried to make me believe. I was brought up, of course, in an American school. And there we were taught that everything that was wrapped in the Star-Spangled Banner was immaculately pure. And that we never made a mistake nor did a wrong in our lives. But I never could quite feel at home when I thought about the Indians. Because we came into New England and on west and drove the Indians before us until they reached the Western Sea and there was no place else to go, and they threw up their hands and they put them on reservations. Now don't you look pious, you've got some reservations too, and you've got some Indians. And you've got an Indian problem in Canada. I listen to you the radio and I hear them talk and I know they've got it. And I think that we people who inhabit this continent ought to blush a little occasionally and look up to God and ask forgiveness for the way we treated the noble red man who once roamed this plain and shot the buffalo and laid his buffalo hide down and slept under the sky and prayed to Gitche-Gumee and believed in some kind of God. We came in and made him sick with fire water and cheated him with glass beads and took his property and drove him to the Western Sea. So every country has its own claw marks. And the history of the world is of mankind rips with blood like the midnight path of the lion. And we are what we are, and we have what we have because somebody with a big fist and somebody with tough muscles and somebody with a long sword and somebody with a heavy hammer or a big cannon was able to take it for us and hold it for us. Question of justice, question of righteousness, the question of right scarcely comes up at all. Men conquer by spilling the blood of their enemies. Wonder of wonders. God, how did you think of it? How did you think of it? I heard the little poem once that said, how odd of God to choose the Jews. And I think, how odd of God that he should do this wondrous thing. That he should run contrary to the ways of man. Man has learned the ways of the lion. He's learned the power of guns. And he's learned what prisons will do. And he's learned how to make armies march. He's learned now how to throw bombs. He's learned what force will do in selfish men getting their own way in the world. But along comes the great God Almighty. And does a wonderful thing. Christ conquers by shedding his own blood. The first time in the history of the world it was ever thought of. And it's never been thought of since. If any man should conquer, he always conquers by spilling the blood of others. But Christ conquered by spilling his own blood. There was the Lamb who became the Lamb by shedding his own blood, giving himself up in death for mankind. Now he stands in the midst of the throne. And God is saying to all the universe, now wait. Down on the earth where men are poisoned and brainwashed by sin, and where they've drunk the local weed and big things look little and little things look big, and things that are not worthwhile are valued and valuable things are overlooked, down in the world where men are men, and kings and presidents and lords and mighty men beat their chests, said down there, the lion is king, the one who can take it. And the weight of the throne is always stained with blood. But he said, I do things the way I do things. And I don't count upon human muscles, nor human fists, nor human sinews. I don't count upon the beauty of a woman, or the strength of a man, or the brilliance or intelligence of anybody. I do it my way, says God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the way my ways are higher than the heavens compared with the ways of men. So he let Jesus Christ come down as a lamb and conquer the world as a lion by dying as a lamb and make himself worthy to be the lion to rule the world by dying as a lamb for the sins of the world. When Napoleon was on the island, he said to one of his generals, he said, General, what do you think of the man they call Jesus Christ? The general was afraid to commit himself because he didn't know what the emperor was going to say, or the ex-emperor. He said, I don't care to comment, master, sir, or sire. I think that was the word they used. He said, I don't care to comment, sire. What do you think of him? Well, he said, if you won't tell me, I'll tell you. He said, Alexander and I have conquered vast sections of the world with a sword. But in order to do it, we had to be present, leading our men. We had to leave widows and dead people behind us. We had to spill blood and be there in power. And we had to make promises and we had to be there. But he said, here is a man who never held a sword in his hand and never led a soldier to battle. And he hasn't been visible to the world for 1,800 years. And yet at the drop of the hat, there are thousands throughout the world who would die for him and give their lives for him, unseen though he is. And the strongest thing he ever used to conquer men was love. I conquered them while I could be there with my armies, and so did Alexander. But he conquers them by being absent from them and loving them. And he said, all he's got is love, and all his strength lies in forgiveness and love. He said, now I don't know what youth I think of him, but I think he must have been more than man. He must have been the Son of God. Good reasoning on the part of the emperor, but it's too bad he didn't think of it sooner. If he had thought of it sooner, he wouldn't have waded across the face of Europe and swum rivers of blood in his mad ambition to rule Europe. But when it was too late and he had time to sit and think, he thought about it. And though he was the soldier that ever lived, though he didn't do what he should have done with it, he was probably the greatest soldier that ever lived. I think history would declare that without any question. Yes. The one who never held a sword made him feel like a fool. Because the one who never had a sword in his hand has an army today. And even though the church isn't as bright and as spiritual as I'd like to see her, and as I'm sure God would like to see her, I am yet certain that all over the world, the Lord has his soldiers of love and servants of peace who would give themselves freely to die for him.
the Lamb conquers. But the day is coming. The day is coming when the Lion is going to go out and take over the world. It starts in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. There, when the first seals are opened, then the mighty powers begin to operate, and the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses the world and establishes his reign. But it's only because he was the Lamb that he could do it. And if he had not been willing to be the Lion never could have done it. The devil thought Jesus didn't know. He thought that he had adopted the philosophy of Adam. So he took him up in the temple, high up there, and he said, "Now, look over," he said. "Hi, look, look," he said. "Everywhere, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, here they are." He said, "They're all mine, and I can do with them what I will. I'll give them to you if you'll get down on your knees and worship me." He thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to surrender. He was going to go out and conquer them and take them over and go right into Jerusalem with a crown on his head and establish himself on a royal throne and wield a scepter over the kingdoms of the world. No. He quoted a verse of scripture and sent the devil packing and went calmly out with his face set like a flint and went out to die like a lamb. Now we see him here before the throne, standing in the midst of the throne, surrounded by the beasts and the elders, carrying not on the mane of the lion, but on the head of the lamb, the insignia of universal authority, the horns of power, with the eyes of the sevenfold spirit and all knowledge and all wisdom. He's ready to take over. Now this is prophetic. This hasn't happened, but it's going to happen. I don't want to get into any arguments with anybody on anybody's views of prophecy. But as I preach along, I'll tell you what I think. And I'm sure that we can all agree that there is one worthy to rule the world, one worthy to take over, and that one is none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we see why following Christ is both so easy and so hard, for it is very easy to follow Christ and very hard. It is hard because the ways of God and the ways of men are not equal. Man has his philosophies and his techniques and his methodology, and they're directly opposed to the ways of God. That's why it's hard. But it's easy because Jesus is victor. He's victor now in the lives of his people. He's victor now in his church if she'll let him be. If she'll show him that she means business, he'll become a victor in the church. At the old-fashioned altars where we sometimes meet yet in some parts of the world, and get down on their knees and raise their hands to heaven and call on God and aren't afraid, somebody will start a song, "Jesus is victor." And somebody else will start a song, "The Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again." The Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know how to become a lamb as he was a lamb. You know how to humble yourself before him. And if you know how to stop fighting with your knuckles and your fists and your sharp tongue, if you learn that you can't sass back, that's the way the lion does it. They say a lion's breath is one of the foulest, filthiest things in the world. His best friend won't tell him. And they tell me that it's a foul. He eats rotten food, and it gets in his teeth and decays, and his breath smells bad. And some of the people of God, when they get under pressure, they begin to talk. Their sharp tongue is like the lion's breath. Well, you see, you're going contrary to the ways of God. God wants you to do as the lamb does. I once saw, when I was a little boy, a sight that I've never gotten over yet. A man came and bought a sheep at our house, at our place there in our farm. And I suppose he was going to lead the sheep away. I didn't imagine that he was going to do anything else. But instead of that, he just took her by the left front leg or the right front leg, whichever it was, and threw her over on her side. And this young sheep trusted everybody. She trusted me, and she trusted my father, and she trusted my kind-faced little mother. She trusted everybody. And she just lay there. She didn't know what it was all about. And this man, why would he put his foot on the neck of this young sheep and with an axe, cut down through her head and killed her in my sight. And I saw her as a little lad. And when she convulsively jerked there with the blood squirting out, I saw what it was to trust the wrong people. She was a lamb, and she trusted a man, and a man did the way men do, and she died for her confidence there. That isn't the way men yield. They fight back like the lion. No lion ever lies down. That you put your foot on his neck and wait around trusting you, the wild lion of the tribes of the world will rush out. Well, if we serve God in man's way, we'll make a mess of it. And that's what's the matter with an awful lot of us. And that's what's the matter with some of us now here. We're trying to serve God in man's way instead of serving God in God's way. We serve God in the way of the lion instead of serving God in the way of the lamb. I wrote an editorial one time and said that the truth had to be applied. Bible doctrine that wasn't applied morally was useless. Nobody wrote anything angry about it, and then it got into a book. Somebody wrote me from somewhere in Pennsylvania this last week, and he said, I mimeographed a chapter out of your book, and I gave it to my congregation. I wanted them to get right with God, get straightened out, and begin to live like Christians. And he said, I sent it to around here and there, and he said, I have a 3-page, closely typewritten letter, or he called it an opposition to Tozer's doctrine. And he said, I want you to answer this man. Well, the man took me apart first. He misinterpreted what I'd said and then answered his misinterpretation. That's always the way it is, you know. And he had, I think, about 7 points in which he proved that I was a legalist and an Arminian and what else? Near to blasphemy. All because I said that truth ought to be lived and the people of God ought to, if they hear truth, they ought to begin to live like it. And he said, that isn't close to blasphemy that I'd say that about anybody or anything. But I'd say that you can read Paul's epistles and still be bad. He said, it's terrible a man would talk like that, or words to that effect. And this young fellow, I don't know who he is, but he's evidently a friend of mine. And he wrote me and he said, now, Mr. Tozer, I think you ought to answer this man. And today I answered him. I wrote a letter to my unknown friend there who'd written me, and I said, I never defend myself. If what I preach is truth, it needs no defense. If it is not truth, it's a waste of time to defend it. Let God decide that. And that settled that. I'm not going around fighting, not going to keep a rifle lying across my lap all the time for fear somebody will do something he shouldn't. I'm in the hands of God. You've got to learn to live like a lamb, brother. Somebody says that man told you no lamb. Well, I admit some of my preaching doesn't sound very lamb-like. Doesn't sound much like the bleating of the young sheep on the meadow. But you attack me and see what I'll do. You can attack me, I'll tell you now, and there won't be 1 inch of skin gone off your nose. I won't fight back, but I will just look upward. And God told me a long time ago that he'd go before me and he'd be an enemy to my enemy and an adversary to my adversary. And he'd make all my enemies turn their backs on me. So I'd just let these boys who write these things and mimeograph them and send them around about me, I'd just let them do it. I won't fight because Jesus Christ conquered by being a lamb, and he became a lion because he could be a lamb. But if you try to be a lion, you'll only succeed in getting your neck broken. Well, let's look back here now when all this had been done. And they suddenly, when it was found that the lamb had become the lion, and or the lion had become the lamb, or the lion had been a lamb and now could be a lion because he'd been a lamb. He could conquer because he had died. He could win because he had surrendered. He could have dominion because he'd yielded dominion. Now, he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. That's all he did at that point. He didn't do any more. He just took the book. Everybody recognized what that meant. That meant, here's the one that last prevailed. We've searched heaven and earth and hell and found nobody. And right here before the throne in plain sight is the one who prevailed. And he took the book He didn't have to lead it with a baton. All he did was they just saw. And suddenly the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. No statues for those elders. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. I want Al Austin to know that I can't sing a lick now, but I'm going to play a harp in that day. And it'll be such music as you never heard, Al, in all your ministry of music. And such as none of you ever heard anywhere. And golden vials full of odors, full of fragrances, full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kingdom and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I'm reading in the newspapers that people are getting scared and having fear complexes. Are you frightened? Either I don't have sense enough to know what it's about, or else my faith lifts me above it because I'm not afraid. I hear that Gromyko and Rusk is having a conference. They're having a conference. And that doesn't bother me. I don't know what they'll arrive at, or rather I do know what they'll arrive at. They're just wasting their time. Might just as well go fishing. I hear about these tremendous bombs they've got now, megatons. Boy, we've come a long way from the bow and arrow, haven't we? The day when a caveman came out of the cave and took a rock and threw it at another caveman and missed him and ran back in the cave. That was early warfare, but now megatons. And Mr. K says he had enough megatons to just wipe everybody off the face of the earth. But he doesn't know that just the wind will just blow back in his face and then he won't be around. Or rather, he does know it. And because he knows it, you can go to sleep tonight and turn over and rest, as far as human beings are concerned. Hitler had gas and didn't use it. They used it the first time, but they didn't use it the second. They found it was harder on them than it was on their enemies. They threw boomerangs, and they hit the enemy, but the boomerang came back and knocked them over. And I think that the people of the earth will never use a bomb again, that sort of bomb. Because they know that it'll be a boomerang and they'll get the fallout and a lot of other stuff. Anyhow, that's the way man looks at it, so I'm not worried as far as man's concerned. Old K is going to have to develop a heartier pair of lungs before he can growl loud enough to frighten me. But I have another reason, because I have been up there and looked down. And I've seen through that open door, and I've seen the throne and one on the throne and a rainbow around the throne. And I've seen beasts and elders and living creatures and six-winged creatures there. And I have heard them searching and seen them searching through heaven and earth and hell to look for a man who could run the world. And they found him at last, and lo, he was a lamb with the power of a lion. And I have heard them saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast redeemed us out of every people and kindred and tongue and nation, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard, that is, I saw and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. The angels are only there just kind of help out. They don't know the meaning of all this. The angels round about the throne, I mean they don't know and experience the meaning of it all. Just as somebody who's lost a loved one, somebody else comes in and sympathizes, but they can't understand how you feel when you've lost a loved one. So the angels don't understand the wonder of redemption because they weren't redeemed. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, worthy is the Lamb. I suppose I've heard the Messiah, worthy is the Lamb. I wouldn't know how many times I couldn't count them if I had as many years to live yet as I've heard the Messiah and heard that particular chorus. I'd be around here yet the end of the millennium, I suppose. But, brother and sister, I never hear it without something rising in my soul. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing in every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever. And under the impulse of it, the four living creatures cried, Amen. And the 24 elders suddenly threw themselves down, and they had an usher around there and say, That fanatic, take him out. But these 24 elders fell down and stretched themselves out and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now, I want you to sing something for me and for him. Now to lead it. And I want you to I want it to be up to tempo. I don't want any funereal dragging. I want it to be up to tempo. 382, and I want you to do two things. Keep it up to a happy tempo and sing all four stanzas. We'll stand and we'll sing all four stanzas of number 382. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon the throne. 382.